forgot to press the button. I've now pressed the button. Good afternoon, brethren, again.
Press the other one.
We only press one button. You know, it's amazing how God works. Sometimes the messages follow one another. And in some ways, my message is part two of Eric's message. So I was thinking, oh, this is deja vu here. So if you could put a title on my sermon, it's Keep the Flame Burning. And you know, our calling is not a game. It's not trivial. It's serious. It's a matter of life and it's a matter of death. Let's have a look at Revelation 1 and verse 13. Yesterday's achievements fade. We have to continually grow, bear fruit, be strong, and go from strength to strength. Revelation 1 and verse 13. How serious is this calling, and how serious is the goal that God has for us? Revelation 1:13. And in the midst of these seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment reaching to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden breastplate. Let's put our imagination to work here. Verse 14, and his head and hair were like white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, finely polished. I mean, that's the best that John could do, given this spiritual image that was before him. As if they glowed. What kind of energy and composition is he describing? It's something beyond the vocabulary that he had, and probably beyond the vocabulary that we have. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Can you imagine walking down the beach and you hear that sound of the waves coming down the shore, and then you multiply it two times, four times, 10 times to a roar, yet articulate. It's hard to describe. And a sharp two-edged sword went out of his mouth, and his countenance was like the sun shining in full power. We're talking about energy. We're talking about something that makes nuclear sound like a little spark of nothing that's here and gone. This is real, incredible power. It's a message from the future. And what kind of power? Look at how it made John feel. Verse 17, look at what it did to John. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Big impression. Why? Why this big impression on John? Three times he went on to say, message to the churches, message to the churches. Why? For impact. The idea is to take heed. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. And if we go forward to Revelation 2:1, one of those messages relates kind of in varying degrees to us. Revelation 2:1, and to the angel of the Ephesian church write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your labor and your endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles but are not, and did find them liars. Have we had some liars in our recent midst? Have we had some people that were falsifying the truth and trying to palm off traditions and falsehoods? I think we share something in common there. Verse 3. and that you have borne much. Yeah, we've had to endure. We've endured. We have. We've had to find our way. We've had to stand alone. And for my name's sake, have labored and have not grown weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Correction. Let's take note. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So we're going to look a little at the first love that we had. We're going to try and picture it and try and emote it, feel it, think about it, define it. The first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the first works. For if you do not, I will come quickly to you quickly, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So the call is to repent. But this you do have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. You hate the works of hierarchy. And I recall at the Feast of Tabernacles that an area director had a full bar, a complete full bar. One of the ladies who was actually a waitress, and that was her profession, in a bar, and she went up to do the flowers, and it was a complete bar. Where did the money come from? There was another occasion that I recall, I just mentioned too, where a certain visiting minister from headquarters drove over in this nice shining car. And the guy that was in charge of the parking, he looked at him and he said, "Look at this car and don't get your eyes off it." So he had to stay and watch the car while he went in and preached. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And the one who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, the promise here, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, God's Spirit within us is like a flame. It burns within. And we'll have a look from the inside. Let's go to John 17, verse 13. What is it like to be close to Christ and the Father? Let's consider this first. The world doesn't know. It doesn't know. It's got no idea. You can't look outside. They don't know. We know. In an individual and particular way. John 17, verse 13. But now I'm coming to you. This is Christ's prayer to the Father. And these things I'm speaking while yet in the world, that they may have my joy, fulfilled in them. I have given them your words. That's part of the joy. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. Not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are, again, not of the world, just as I, again, am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word, we understand God's word. It lights us up. Your word is the truth. And you know, sometimes driving to Passover service, I stop the car at lights, I look around, and everybody's going wherever they're going, but they're not going where I'm going. They're not thinking what we are thinking. It's the same thing for you. You're headed for a particular direction, to do something, to confirm a covenant that no one has outside has an idea of. We are not of the world. Let's go to Luke 10 and verse 38. Let's just start to get a feel of what it's like to be called from the inside. If we can just picture this, Luke 10 and verse 38. We have Christ teaching, and there's someone sitting down, they're just soaking it in. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they were going, that he came into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Okay, it was Martha. that received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat down at Jesus' feet and was listening to his message. There was a time that it began for us, that we began to listen, just like she's listening. She's sitting there and she's taking it in. She's taking it in. She's mesmerized. She feels that joy, that flame. She's listening. But Martha was distracted, verse 40, because of much serving, and she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, is it of no concern to you?" Ooh, no concern to you. Oh, a little bit of attitude coming out. "It is of no concern to you that my sister has left me to serve alone. Now then, speak to her so that she will help me." And then Jesus, with a love and understanding and compassion, he answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're full of care and trouble about many things." Then he turns around to Mary. He said, "But there is one need above all else, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." We go to Luke 24. So she's sitting there and she's taking it in. What was it like when we first began to understand and we just sat there and we just had to take it in? A lot of people just cannot help but devour the information that's sent to them to listen because they feel, they sense that joy, that flame, that love. It's like that. And if we go to Luke 24, let's get another idea, different story, something's happening here. Verse 13, we'll start at verse 13. "And behold, on the same day, two of them were going into a village called Emmaus, which was 60 furlongs from Jerusalem. Christ had been crucified. And they were talking with one another about the things that had taken place. And it came to pass, as they were talking and reasoning, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes restrained, they were restrained so that they did not know him." And I wonder how many times we've read that light has gone on, that flame has caught a fire and sort of just warmed the inside and given us light, and we don't really know, or we don't really know or realize that Christ himself is inspiring the knowledge that is coming to us, that it doesn't come from people, not flesh and blood, not from outside, but God himself is giving us by some kind of spiritual osmosis or whatever you might call it. We don't have the vocabulary, that warmth, that flame is being fanned within us. "And he said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you talk? And why are you downcast in countenance?'" Why are you upset? What's going on? "And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you only traveling through Jerusalem and you've not known the things that have happened in these days? Don't you know what's happened? Hey, this is the news. This is incredible.'" Verse 19, "And he said to them, 'What things?'" It's amazing that Christ would draw stuff out of us. He'd just draw that whatever we feel, whatever we think, you know, he'd ask questions and it'd bring it out. "What things?' And they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, a man who was a prophet, who was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests," you know, a death leaves a certain sting, especially the death of a righteous man. I recall a time when there was, in our neighborhood, a thief was shot. He was shot, and at night he was shot in the head. And what the police did was that they built a barricade over so that you could look in. There was all this blood left there on the dirt. And it left you with an eerie feeling just to look and see this death. And I mean, here there was a righteous man who did so many just things, fed so many people. Everybody followed him, and he was crucified brutally. So it left something in the air. A tragedy. Verse 21, we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel. But besides all these things as of today, the third day has already passed since these things took place. And also certain women from amongst us were astonished us after they went to the tomb early. They're telling him the story. And so then verse 25, he said to them, foolish, oh foolish, oh foolish. Imagine when we don't get something, what does God think? How does God see us? Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary, and he began to explain, for the Christ to suffer these things? And then beginning with Moses and from all the prophets, he began to interpret the scriptures and explain to them that this thing must have happened, had to happen. So, okay, they're receiving knowledge. The flame was beginning to be fanned. They could feel it. They could sense it. They listened in rapt attention. And he wanted to move on. It's as if he wanted to go. Verse 29, but they constrained him. They said, no, come back, come back. Stay with us, for it's evening. It's going to be dark. Stay. They wanted more of this flame, this understanding, this joy that was in them. They began to understand. And it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and after breaking it, he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and then he disappeared from their sight. It's incredible. Look at what they said, and this is what I was talking about and what I was leading to. Verse 32, and they said to one another about the flame, about the joy, about the knowledge that's not outside that God gives us, that you have experienced when you looked at God's word and it empowered you. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us? That's what was happening. We didn't realize it. No wonder. As he was speaking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us, and as the scriptures are opened, Christ opens the scriptures to us and we burn, we rejoice, we have that light. I had an interesting, personally, you all have had your experiences. I've had an interesting experience that I'll share with you. In my early days, I was basically taken out of, shall we say, society, friends and so on, and I shouldn't have been happy. There was a time when I should not have been happy, but I was rejoicing over a Friday, Saturday and a Sunday. I was rejoicing, and I think, why? I'm saying, why am I happy? Why am I like this? And after the third day, I realized the knowledge of God was in my mind, and I was joyful. And we all have had experiences like this. That's why we're sitting down here and listening. And if we go to Luke 12, let's go to Luke 12 now. You know, it's really, really incredible to me. When I began to understand things, I thought, hey, this is stupidity. There are no saints floating in the air. There is no Mary in heaven. That's, I mean, you look at God's word, you understand, and there is a conviction. What did Christ say? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. When we receive that knowledge, the foolishness just sort of falls away and we become a little bit unsteady. Well, where would we go? Where am I going? At the outset, but so let's look at Luke 12, and we go to verse 32. Here's some instruction. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father delights in giving you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. It's not about what you have. Give alms. Do the right thing. Make for yourself purses. That's how you do it. Make for yourself purses that do not grow old. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief can come near nor moth destroy. I have a good friend. We were very close friends. And we went to Spokesman's Club together. We hung around. We understood. We took in the sermons and everything. And he'd been gone for something like 15 years. And I recently met his wife just by mistake. And I said, "Hi." And we embraced. And I rang him and talked to him. And, "Where are you?" Well, his idea was, "Well, God blesses you, you know, he's blessed us and we've got this possession and that one and a big superannuation coming down and the boys have been blessed because of they're doing successful and so on." "Where are you?" I thought, "where are you?" And, you know, his view of the old worldwide church, well, they're serving God the way they know. God is blessing me and I know he's with me. "Where are you? Where are you?" He was really nowhere. He was nowhere. And I thought, wow, it seemed very much like Laodicea. "I have much, I'm wealthy, but you're blind, you're naked." Verse 34, we'll go to verse 34. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, let's see where we're going. Verse 35, "And let your loins be girded," not sitting down, not just taking it easy, you're ready to move, loins girded. Just like Israel when they came out of Egypt, they were ready to move. We've always got to be ready to move, not to sit down. Always on the move, always growing. "Let your loins be girded about, and here it is, your lamps burning." You've got to have that spirit burning within you. Continually, day to day. And there's a big reward. "Blessed," let's go verse 37, "blessed are those servants to whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Truly, I say to you, he'll gird himself and will make them sit down and he will come and serve them." Big reward. He'll elevate us. An incredible reward. Be motivated. Look, watch and wait and see what I'm going to do for you. But we have to be diligent. And if he comes, verse 38, in the second watch or comes in the third watch and finds them watching, blessed are those servants. But know this, that I'm going to take you off guard. If I can, I'm going to take you off guard. You've got to be diligent. If I can, I'm going to trick you. Whether you like it or not, because this is the way it works. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And I one time had a business and I was broken into, and I tell you what, you do suffer a loss. And it's not pleasant. Now you, therefore, verse 40, "Now you, therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not think." I'm telling you beforehand, I'm going to take you off guard if I can. You've got to be doing day by day continually. Now, there's a flip side to this with a warning. Let's go to Hebrews 6. We'll start in verse 9. A little bit of a warning not to let down. We need to fan those flames daily by study, by prayer. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. Hebrews 6 verse 9. "But although we speak these things, beloved, we are persuaded of better things concerning you, even the fruits that accompany salvation. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the labor of love which you have showed honor to his name, in that you have served the served, you've served. The saints, and are continuing to serve them. Way of life, you've done it in the past, and you're continuing to do it. Again, present participle, keeping on, keep on doing it, non-stop. See, it says serve. It doesn't say argue. It doesn't say accuse. It says serve. And in, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 4, we read, "When reviled," here's an example, "we bless." Well, what about if someone has a go at you? Brethren, what happens? What do I do? I mean, it's between you and God. Silent. No one sees. He knows the heart. So he says, when reviled, this is the principle, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we try to conciliate. We've become and are now as the refuse of the world and offscouring of all things. So it's a call to humility. You take the lowest seat. It doesn't matter if you are attacked, if you're hurt by someone. Bottom line is God sees. He won't forget your works and how you are enduring. And we go to, let's see, verse 11. But we earnestly desire that every one of you be demonstrating the same diligence unto the full assurance of the hope unto the end. Verse 12. So that you do not become lazy. And that's there because it can happen. You do not become lazy. We've got to guard against becoming lazy, letting down. But that you be imitators of those who through faith and steadfast endurance inherited the promises. It takes steadfast endurance. Okay, it's just a word. I wonder if anybody's jogged or run that physically. You become exhausted. It's hard to keep going. When emotionally the same thing as well, when circumstances don't go your way. It's pretty hard to do the right thing. But that is when it counts. That's the endurance to do the right thing under pressure. Not what I want, but what God expects of me. And if we go to Matthew 25, then this is a little bit of a repeat here. It's amazing how some of the scriptures come up twice. Matthew 25, and we go to verse 1. Start from the start. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They were virgins. They were not those who are deceived. They were not though. They were virgins. They were not those that kept the world's feast days, Christmas, Ishtar. They were virgins. Bottom line is, they failed to grow. Verse 3, the ones who were foolish took their lamps, and we heard about the olive oil and the lamps, but they did not take oil with them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. But the wise took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was gone a long time, and they all became drowsy and slept. We sleep. We're going to sleep. He's going to come at a time we don't expect. How many times are we told? You're not going to know. Don't try to know. We knew when Christ was going to return. No, wrong. You won't know. That's what he tells us. But in the middle of the night, when you least expect it, when you're asleep, cry, look, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, because that... Now, what does this mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? Sure, I'll give you some, but what does it mean? Because our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, no. The answer is no, can't do. We can't do that, lest there's a reason why. Now, in the example here, it says, lest there be not enough for you, but instead, go to those who sell and buy for you. So you've got to buy. What happens when you buy? You've got to give something to receive something in return. You cannot develop righteous character like that. Can't be done. And so let's go to Romans 6 and verse 1. At the end of the book, it says, you know, let the righteous be righteous in Revelation and the filthy be filthy. I mean, you're going to be a certain way. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? Well, we've got to continually overcome sin. We've got to continually grow. And the more we grow, the more we find we have to overcome. So that grace may abound. Oh, grace saves us, but there's a doing. There's a doing involved. There's an endurance. Now, what about Passover? We have to be unleavened. We have to continually put the leaven out. Do we say, okay, we don't have to keep Passover anymore because we've done a fine job last year? No. It's continuous. We have to go from strength to strength. May it never be, verse 2. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? And we'll always find leaven that we haven't taken out. That's the lesson. You can't take it all out. And if we go to Matthew 22, we'll just follow this line here, Matthew 22 and verse 11, of righteousness, of what we've got to be doing and why. Matthew 22 and verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not dressed in proper attire for the wedding feast. Verse 12. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you enter here without a garment fit for the wedding feast?" But he had no answer. And then the king said to the servants, "Bind his hands and feet." Example, you don't belong, you can't be there. "Bind his hands and feet and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now here's the point. Five virgins were wise, five were foolish. Many are called, but few are chosen. Am I ask myself, one that is called with God's Spirit, yet will I be chosen? If I am diligent, yesterday doesn't count, it's today. And tomorrow counts, not today, tomorrow, if you understand. We've got to keep it up. Let's go to Revelation 19 now, and verse 8, and continue with the same line of reasoning here, as the scriptures reveal. Revelation 19 and verse 8, and here we have defined what is righteousness. What is righteousness? Revelation 19 and verse 8. And it was granted to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." So that's what we need to have, the garments. We only attain the garments day by day by day. Yesterday doesn't count. And that's what Ezekiel 18, the principle that is outlined in Ezekiel 18. You can't rely, let's go to Ezekiel 18, and we'll start in verse 20. You can't rely on yesterday. You can't rely on past performances. It's a day by day, keeping that flame alive from the start and continuing. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. It says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness, here's the principle, of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Explanation coming, verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins, repent, which he has committed, and keep all my statutes, grace, it comes because we put sin aside, we become unleavened, and keeps all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And all his transgressions, verse 22, that he has done, shall not be mentioned to him. As far as east, it's from the west. Done. They disappear. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. And then verse 24, we'll go to verse 24. But when the righteous, now if I've done right, I've been right, I've served God, but didn't we, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these great works in your name? Isn't that what it says? And what does Christ say? I never knew you. To certain who were disobedient, who did not, who stopped producing, stopped growing. Verse 24, but when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked do, shall he live? All his righteousness, everything that he's done right, and that he has done shall not be remembered because of his trespass, and he has trespassed because of his sin, that his sin, because of them he shall die. There's the principle. And you know, there's a New Testament equivalent in John 15, verse 4. John 15, there is a New Testament equivalent. John 15, verse 4, dwell in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit. You can't unless you are dwelling in me. I am the vine. That's day by day. We don't stop. We keep going. And you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much, it says much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not, now here's the other side of the coin. If anyone does not dwell in me, he's cast out as a branch. And you know, a branch doesn't wither like that. It takes time. It takes time. They're still green. It's not withered, but slowly it begins to wither. That's why we need to draw on that sap, draw on that nourishment from Christ. If anyone does not dwell in me, he's cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into the Gehenna, into the fire, and they are burned. Now here's the point. Christ said, you are my friends. He said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. He called us friends. So I say, friends, let's not be deceived. Let's not be deluded. You and I cannot afford to slacken off. There's one more principle I'll conclude on. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, there's two choices here, and we'll go to verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock, upon the Petra, not the Petros, the Petra, the giant boulder. And the rain came down, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. It's not just rain, it's beating rain and wind. But it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. Again, a different example of the vine. We're in the vine, we will stand. And everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 26, and does not practice them, shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Moving foundation. Our own reasoning. What we think, we've got to be anchored to God's word. And the rain came down, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And it says, and great was the fall of it. You know, as he said to the Pharisees, as Christ said to the Pharisees, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom. You're going to see it. You're going to see an incredible glory that you cannot describe, and power, joy, but you will miss out. So, you know, sometimes when, I'll just share with you, when in the morning, I'm lazy. I don't want to pray. I want to do what I want to do. But I have to say, no, this is what I'm doing. First thought, soak, start it at the start. And you have the strength for the day. That's what we need to do and study. You know, there was one time when I was in catering and I ran a motel, 36 units. We'd have conferences sometimes and people coming. It was busy. And I say to myself, I can't break it. I can't break the system. And so you finish at midnight, tired. And so I just prayed and I asked, please, give me strength to wake up. And so, I don't know how it happens. I wake up at 4 o'clock. I've got about a 6:30 start. 4 o'clock in the morning, wide awake, so I can pray. so I can study, so I can be energized. And I let down at times, but I try not to. But that's an example. So you've got to keep it up day by day by day. And, you know, the time is going to come when we will reap, when we will have eyes as well, like flames of fire, when our faces, as it says in Daniel 12, shall shine like the sun itself with power. When we'll have a body with, like polished bronze with energy and power. And as Christ said, you're my friends. Well, what I say is, friends, let's keep that flame burning day by day. And the time will come when this vision of life will become a reality.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.